Why are we doing this? Because I believe that God desires for a church that is focused on Him, that God desires for a people that are truly making a difference in the world in which He has planted them. Remember, my friends, you are not where you're at by accident. God has placed you there. But what prohibits or inhibits us from being the church alive? What's stopping us from being the mighty presence of God in each other's lives, but also in our world? Or maybe the question would be, what's stopping you? What's stopping you from being all that God desires you to be? Let me ask you, are there issues in your life? Do you carry around with you baggage? Are you struggling with relational issues? Are there problems or difficulties between you and others? And so we ask ourselves the question, if that is the case, where do these issues come from? Where do they come from? Let me suggest to you, this is not the full answer, but they come from disunity. They come when we are separate from others, or when we allow others to get in the way. And so this morning, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? And let's pray as you stand. Father, we come to this place and no one is here by accident. You, in whatever way you did, called us here today. And so I pray that we would come before you with, as we talked about earlier, open hands. That we would come this morning seeking to receive that which you seek to say to us, Lord God. May we be open, please, Jesus. Because, Jesus, we know that you love us enough to want to speak into our lives through your living word. And so we pray that you would do that now. And may you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Or, as the New King James Version says, when the day of Pentecost came, they women had fully come, they were with all with one accord in one place. And so may God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. And so today, I believe there are sermon notes on the back of your bulletin. They were all in one accord in prayer, or they were all together in prayer. They were all in with one accord in partnership, and they were all with one accord in praise. Something happened to the disciples as a group. The resurrection of Jesus has captured them. Their new focus elevated them above all differences and strife. Their new focus changed their whole focus in their life. Do you remember how the disciples were before the crucifixion of Jesus? We've talked about this quite a few times. You remember when James and John come to Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, we got a great plan. Why don't you let one of us sit on your right and one of us sit on your left?" And what are they? They were really just self-focused. They wanted to make sure that they spoke up about what they wanted before somebody else did. And we know that if you look at that text, it says to us that the other disciples were indignant. In other words, they were probably mad because they didn't think of it first. And they were mad because of the audacity of these two disciples. We see another incident here in Luke chapter 9 about the character of the disciples before the crucifixion. And it says, he sent some messengers on ahead who went to a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was headed for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, hear them again, don't we, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? So we can hear their attitude. We can see their disposition. We can see what they wanted. It really was about power and them. And so what happened to the disciples to cause such a radical change in them? In chapter 1, Luke highlights this new focus. It is the resurrected Lord. It is His person, who He was. It is His heart and the things that He stood for. It was or is His vision that captured them. They come, they see Jesus, they see who He was. His vision is made their own vision. He becomes so large in their eyes that everything else fades. Did you hear that? Jesus becomes so large in their eyes that everything else fades. This sets the stage for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. All contentions cease. They are now with one accord. And then Pentecost happens. But do you see this? Because they were with all one accord, Pentecost happens. And so if they were not in one accord, what do you think would not have happened? Pentecost would not have happened. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Greek word that is translated with one accord is used to describe the waiting period in Jerusalem before the day of Pentecost. Acts gives us a glimpse of what is taking place. Peter, we know, stands and preaches a powerful message. And what happens? 3,000 come to know Christ in one day. Luke states that they were all together. In Acts chapter 2, it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. It's important to know that this Greek word for the phrase with one accord is a combination of two Greek words. The first Greek word is the word that's translated for this in the NIV, and it's the word together. They were together. But the second word that is a combination of this word has to do with passion. It's as if they are breathing very hard. This combination is very expressive. It signifies when they're in one accord that all of their minds, all of their affections, all of their desires, all of their wishes were concentrated on one object. Everyone had the same view. Everyone had the same desires. There was nobody, hear this, there was nobody who was uninterested. In other words, let me put it to you this way. There was nobody falling asleep during the sermon. Okay, does that speak to anybody today? There was nobody who was unconcerned in the group. There was nobody who was lukewarm. They were all in earnest. And because they were all in earnest, the Spirit of God came and met them and united them in faith. This uniting, this being in one accord, gave the Holy Spirit a powerful platform for His divine action in the world. Did you catch that? When they're all in one accord, it becomes a powerful platform for God's divine work to take place in our world. You know, we see in this text, though, that there is nothing to indicate that their differences were removed. The experience of being in one accord is not the absence of strife or differences. It is the concentration on one object which brings the passion of an individual to unity. You see, the disciples didn't all of a sudden like the same color. Okay? They didn't all of a sudden like the same food. They didn't all subscribe to the same political party and belief system. That didn't change. Nothing changed within them except an overwhelming passion for one object. That one object was the resurrected Lord. Being of one accord demonstrated itself in various ways. Demonstrated itself, if I can get the screen to change, in prayer. Prayer was utilized by the Holy Spirit prior to the outpouring of the day of Pentecost. The unity in prayer seems to have been a key factor in releasing the hand for the outpouring. You know, it's startling to realize in the gospel accounts, the disciples have never seen prayer. The only one who experiences prayer in the Gospels is Jesus. Can you imagine what it must have been like for the disciples gathered in the upper room and to experience prayer? Even before Pentecost, through Christ, there was a new access to the spiritual realm. Then they experienced Pentecost. Prayer was widened and deepened in their lives. But understand something. It was not about the disciples getting on their knees. It wasn't about their posture in prayer. Prayer was not about their long list of people to pray for. Prayer was not about a memorized things in which to say. There was actual fellowship and living His presence. They were living in a new God awareness. These early disciples were in one accord in the realm of prayer. It doesn't mean that they prayed for the same things, but they, in prayer, were in intimate fellowship with Jesus. The awareness of His presence had become such a focus that they were elevated above all of their differences. Did you hear that? Their focus on Jesus caused them. Because they were so focused on Jesus, the rest of the things just faded away. The rest of the things were just not that important. Let me stop there. How many times do you and I allow silly things, little things, to get in our way? How many times do you argue with your spouse and have a fight with them, and then if you ask 15 minutes later what the fight was about, you don't even remember it, right? Come on. We've all been there. We've all done that. You see, but they're focused on Jesus, and nothing else seem to matter. You see, if there is strife among us, it is evident that we do not have the awareness of His presence. Unity in this area releases the power of God as it did in the book of Acts. You see, strife destroys intimacy with Jesus in individuals and in the corporate body. You wonder why we're not who God calls us to be? Could it be that there's strife that exists within us? Do you wonder why your life may not be all that God desires it to be? Could it be that you've allowed strife to infiltrate your lives and become the focus of your life instead of Jesus? You see, the moment that we are not in intimacy with Him, we are left to our own devices. It's so easy for us, hear this, it's so easy for us to become man-produced instead of God-sourced. So easy for us, if we're honest, to raise ourselves up and to want to be gods of our own lives. It's so easy for us to think that our world revolves around us and what we think is right and what we think is best. Let's go on. The Holy Spirit influenced them through the unity experienced in partnership. There was a unity that possessed them, which is expressed in the understanding of the Greek word koinonia, or partnership. We see this here in Acts 2, 44 through 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. The disciples had everything in common. Now this is not talking about liking the same kind of music. That's not what we're talking about as far as having everything in common. It's not about liking, as we talked about a minute ago, the best, the right, the same methodology, or about the ways that we do church. Luke tells us here in our text, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Think of the kind of unity which would remove all materialistic barriers. What could possibly take place with an individual or group of people that would bring them to this level? This is a great example of koinonia, or partnership. It's interesting that the Greek word koinonia comes from the Greek word meaning to do business. It is far beyond fellowship or companionship. This word includes those ideas along with the idea of linking together in an enterprise. I like that definition. Koinonia is linking together in an enterprise. The disciples had been pulled into the heart of Christ. They were all in a single business. Do you hear that? They were all in a single business. It was Christ. How many of you have owned your own business before? Had your own business? Okay, Candy, you have. Okay, you have. And so for those of you who had your own business, do you ever really get away from it? Nope. Nope. Even when you take time away, the business is always there. You always have the responsibility for the business. You always have responsibility for the growth of the business. You always have responsibility for the accounting of the business. You always have the growth for growth of the business. You see, Christ within had become so huge in their lives that nothing else mattered. Nothing else mattered. All other concerns diminished in light of this one great enterprise. My friends, if you are a Christian, you are a part of this enterprise. But how come so many of us act like we're just standby employees? How come so many of us just Christianity is just a part-time thing? How many of us treat Christianity or are willing to volunteer only when we're called upon to volunteer or to act? Or when we're forced into doing something, somebody eyeballs us, and so we reluctantly agree to do what they ask. The disciples were in unity in the flow of the Holy Spirit. This is the key to how the world was won after the day of Pentecost. Remember, 3,000 were added to their number that day. This kind of unity brought the flow of the Holy Spirit, which empowered and sourced them for evangelism, which swept people into the kingdom of God. Nothing could stop the power of evangelism. And let me say to you, nothing will stop a church that is united and singly focused on Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit flowed through this unity with signs and wonders. We saw that. We see that in the book of Acts. People's lives were healed. People's lives were touched. People's lives were changed. Everything needed to convince their world of Christ was available to them. In the midst of the lack of organization, in the midst of the lack of education, in the midst of a lack of buildings, they didn't have all those things, did they? But in 70 years, their world was won to Christ. Their world was simply swept into the kingdom of God. So, we ask the question then, what could stop such a thing from happening? Let me suggest to you that the great hindrance to the movement of the Spirit in our midst is strife. Strife, hear this, is when we focus on minor issues. In your marriages, in your relationships. Strife is when we focus on minor issues. Strife happens when we don't value one another the way that God vows them. When you and I argue about methodology, style of worship, or theology, we destroy the avenue through which the Holy Spirit can release His power. We then fall back onto our own abilities. Strife is evident, or is evidence that we have lost our focus on Jesus. You see, let's be honest. The sin of the world has never stopped the church, has it? Persecution in the midst of the church has only heightened the effectiveness of the church. If we're honest and admit it is only from the inside that we are ruined. The moment we are no longer totally His, we find ourselves belonging to minor issues, which always produces division. Minor issues. But when we focus on the character and who Christ is, that's what matters. Lastly, the third avenue for the Holy Spirit is praise. Acts says to us, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. The disciples responded in praise and worship to their great God. Did you notice the unity in this worship? This group of disciples is focused on the greatness of God. They are absolutely convinced of Jesus. It was through this kind of unity, that praise and worship to God, that the Holy Spirit was able to move. We see this level of unity in Acts 4:32. It says, all the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. They were with one accord in their focus on Christ and the fulfillment of the plan of redemption despite any obstacles. Their praise and worship was not focused on music, beat, or environment, but was captured by Jesus. All styles of worship fade in importance. There was no manipulation of the crowds, but a unity of a focus on Him. And I'm afraid that the church has tried to do that far too often. We've tried to manipulate people by our programs or by the things that we do. Let me just say to you, clearly the Scripture shows us that it is about a focus on Jesus. Because if you and I are Jesus to our world, they won't be able to refuse Him. All that they'll do is run towards Him. It's interesting that this avenue of worship and focus was so strongly used by the Holy Spirit that do you realize that all that did not join them were struck dead? Think of the story of Ananias and Sapphira. What happened? They had some property. They didn't tell the truth. The Holy Spirit knew that that would destroy the unity within the church. And so what took place? They dragged Ananias and Sapphira out of it. And let me say to you today, I've experienced it in my own life and in ministry. Those times that people have gotten in the way of what God is trying to do, when they have been a part of disunity, God has removed them. And I have to admit to you that some were struck dead. Because God will not allow that. And I'm not saying that so you're afraid of me, that's not what I mean by that. But clearly, we see that that's what takes place. Or let me say to you differently. Those who come against God and His plans, those lives were ruined until they got their hearts right. And so let's conclude. Do you see how central unity was in the flow of the Spirit? We understand that strife is destructive to the flow of the Spirit of God and must be eliminated. There is no chance of revival when we are divided. Walls and barriers are supreme hindrances to the movement of the Spirit, both in our individual lives and in our corporate lives. My friends, do you want to see revival come? I don't know about you, but I do. And you know that in about a month, we will be hosting revival or renewal services here. For those of you who haven't heard, at the end of September, Robin and I are going over to New Hampshire to conduct revival services at a church of a dear friend of mine. And then in October, he is coming here. So ask yourself, as you prepare for that time, are there areas of disunity within your heart and life? Are there areas of disunity with people within the church? Are there people that you have not forgiven for the things that they may have said or done? Are there people in which you know that may not be in part of the church, but you know within your heart there are problems, there are issues? And my friends, I don't really care what those issues are. Forgive me for sounding coarse, but what really matters is the disunity. Or let me ask you, do you really want God's best for the life that He has given to you? Do you? Then what will you choose? Will you choose to live in disunity? And would you want to stand up here someday? Robin, stand up. I'm just going to use her as an example. Face everybody. Would you want to face everybody and for them to say to you that your life caused them to stumble or to fall? You see it? Go ahead, Robin, sit down. Thank you. If you saw the horror in her face, she wouldn't want that. Would any of you? Would you want the life that you've been given to cause the church to be less than what God would desire for it to become? And so again, I ask you today, what will you choose? Will you choose to focus on Jesus and Him alone? Because you know what? When you're focused on Jesus, who are you not focused on? That's right, Tim said it right. Here. Who are you focused on? Would you please stand? Oh, Father, today we have heard your truth. And Lord, I pray today that you would examine every heart. And that every heart would first put you, make you first and foremost. And I pray that in that you might become or might be the consuming passion of each one of our lives. That we would focus on who you are. We would focus on your character. We would focus on your actions. We would focus on your desires and not on our own. Oh God, help us. Our families, our community is dependent upon the church being what you desire us to be. And so, Lord, if there are those issues, I pray that they would be confessed today, that they would be given over to you today, and that all might be united. Thanks, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. I love you.